I went and saw Dottie Harrison just a couple days before she passed away, and I asked her if she was afraid, and she said, a little bit. She said, but I'm ready. You know, I remember, I think it was just 2 weeks ago that, I don't know who picked her up, but I think it took almost 20 minutes for her to get from the car to her seat right here. And then she would, you know, but she desperately wanted to be here. She desperately wanted to be with God's people. She desperately wanted to be worshiping. I'm not sure she desperately wanted to sleep to hear the sermon, because she ended up sleeping through most of them. But she's no worse than Dan Medina or Rich Calli. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can't even begin to imagine the clarity that Dottie is worshiping with right now, that we long for. Lord, today, in the past, you said, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so, Lord, help us to embrace that. Help us to know the truth of, as Lou said, what Dottie knows so clearly right now. Lord, give us strength. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, one of the common held beliefs in the first century was that if you followed God's principles, if you were faithful, if you worked hard, if you were disciplined, if you did the right things, that you would be blessed. I mean, they believed that good wealth, good fortune, security, and power were what they would have called sure signs of God's approval. That's what they believed in the first century, but they also believed the opposite was true as well. They believed that poverty and misfortune, the trouble and hardship, were also sure signs of God's disapproval. They believed that it was sure signs that a person had not been faithful, had not done the right things, had not worked hard enough, had not been disciplined enough. And so everybody thought this way. Everybody did in the first century. Well, before I get too far into this, I do want to say, while there is not an exact correlation between the degree of one person's faithfulness and the degree of one person's blessings, I do think it's fair to say that there is what you might call a proverbial truth or a proverbial correlation between the two. I mean, when it comes to the law of averages. I mean, when people, for the most part, do their best to be faithful, to follow God's principles, to do the right things, when people are disciplined, when they're wise, when they're honest, when they are responsible, when they work hard, as a general rule, life goes well, or at least it goes better for them. And the opposite of that is true as well. I mean, in a proverbial sense, when people do not do what is right, when people do not follow God's principles, as a general rule, life just doesn't go as well for them either. When people are not faithful, when they're not disciplined, when they're not responsible, suffering usually seems to follow. So while there is often a proverbial correlation between the two, the first century Jews believed that good fortune or the lack of good fortune were firm affirmations of either God's favor or his disfavor. So that's what the setting that this passage takes place in. Now, just before this parable, at the end of chapter 19, Jesus is approached by a man who's known as, to religious people, as the rich young ruler. I mean, this guy was incredibly wealthy. If you read the passage at the end of chapter 19, you'll find that he had spent his entire life, compared to most people, doing what was right. I mean, he had spent his entire life trying to faithfully follow the principle of God's rules. And most people, because he was so incredibly wealthy, most people just assumed that it was because he was blessed by God. They just assumed he was the perfect example of this principle. Yet even still, he appears personally to have some doubt, because he comes and he asks Jesus. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after a long conversation, Jesus finally says to him, he said, I tell you what, yeah, you're right, you've been incredibly faithful. But here's what else I want you to sell everything you have, and I want you to give it to the poor. And then you'll have riches in the kingdom of heaven, and then come follow me. But instead of doing this, instead of giving everything away, instead of following Jesus, this guy, he just leaves. And the reason he leaves is because somebody in the first century, it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, if God had rewarded him for his faithfulness, for his hard work, for his personal responsibility in life, then it made no sense to give it away to somebody who clearly had not been faithful, had not worked as hard, had not been responsible, had not been disciplined, who did not have God's favor. So that's kind of the setting of this parable. And we're told that when this guy leaves, the disciples come to Jesus and they said, "Listen, Jesus, we're not as rich as that guy. You haven't asked us to give up the kind of wealth that you just asked that guy to give up. But the fact is, we've given in a lot. In fact, Peter says, we've given up everything to follow you. And he says, so what kind of treasures will there be for us? Now, I like this. In response to Peter and the disciples' question, Jesus assures them. He said, listen, everybody who leaves houses, families, or lands to follow me will receive a hundredfold, he said. Will inherit eternal life. Will be blessed beyond measure. He assures them of that. But there's still something that they have to understand. And then in verse 30, he says this kind of weird thing. He just says, in God's kingdom, many who are first will be last, and the last first. What Jesus is saying to the disciples here, he's saying, listen, if you're going to participate, if you're going to partake in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to understand. You're going to have to turn your thinking around. You're going to have to change the way you look at life. You're going to have to understand that God does not operate the way you think he does. You need to understand that the economy of God is radically different than what you think it is. You need to understand that rewards and blessings are not doled out the way you think that they are. Now, to fully appreciate the goodness of God, the disciples have to understand that any blessing that they have received or any blessing that they will ever receive is a gift of grace. They need to understand that even their inclusion in the kingdom itself is a manifestation of God's mercy. But the fact is, Peter and the disciples, they're like us, they're products of their time. Peter and the disciples are absolutely steeped in what is called the doctrines of merit. So to help them understand this, Jesus tells them today's parable that Corey just read for us. Look at verse 1. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, listen, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. He said, it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them each a denarius. And a denarius was a day's wage at the time. Now, we need to understand in first century economy as well, the opportunity to work a full day, the opportunity to earn a full day's wage was an incredible gift of mercy and grace by a landowner. They were not obligated to do that for people. So he goes out and gets these people. He goes out early in the morning. Sunrise is at 6 a.m. that time of year, and he gets the first workers at 6 a.m. But then, so he takes these guys out to work in the vineyard, but then he goes back into town, and he picks up another group. They're standing on the corner waiting for work. He picks another group up at 9 in the morning. And then he goes back out at noon and picks up another group. Then he goes back out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and picks up another group. And then he goes back again at 5 o'clock in the evening and picks up another group, even though the sun sets at 6 p.m. And they didn't have lights to work, so they had to quit it dark. You know what? I learned something about the wine industry this week. If you're Baptist, we'll just say, let me just say, if you're Baptist, I learned something about the grapefruit, the grape juice industry, all right? We're not Baptists around here. When it is time to harvest the grapes, there's a desperate sense of urgency to get it done. I didn't know this. In order to get the superior vintages, the grapes had to be harvested at just the right time. The grapes have to be harvested when there is just the right amount of sugar in the grapes. And apparently, to do that, there is about a 2-day window for that to happen. If the grapes remain on the vine too long, the sugar content in them rises, and that makes too high, and that makes the quality of the wine and the value, the market value of the wine much cheaper. So there is an urgency to get the grapes picked when it comes time. If you owned a vineyard, you would do whatever you had to do. You would hire whoever you had to hire in order to get these grapes picked at the right proper time to get them to market. So that gives us a little bit of context of what's going on in this parable. Verse 8 tells us, at the end of the day, when evening came, all the workers lined up to be paid. And then the landowner, starting with those he hired last, starting with those who only worked an hour, he paid everyone a full day's wage. Verse 11 tells us that when those who worked the entire day realized what was going on, they began to grumble against the landowner. And then in verse 13, the landowner gets word of this, and what's interesting is he responds to them kindly. In fact, he takes one guy along who seems to represent the grumblers, and he calls him friend. He refers to him kindly, but he also responds to them very firmly. And he refuses to let them disparage his generosity. He says, listen, I'm not being unfair to you. I have paid you what I agreed to pay you. All I've done is give those that I hired last the same thing that I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? In other words, are you really going to disparage me? Are you really going to resent me because I'm generous? You know, there's something very, very subtle going on in this passage that I want you to see. Everyone who entered the vineyard did so only by the sovereign invitation of the owner. Everyone who entered into the vineyard, even those who worked the entire day, were recipients of the vineyard's mercy and generosity. No one was shortchanged. No one was taken advantage of. No one gave more than they got. No one except, that is, the landowner. He is the only one who ends up with less than what he deserves. He is the only one who sacrifices what is in his own best interest for the benefit of others. Think about it. He would have been much better off if he just simply would have given to everyone what they were owed. If he had given everyone exactly what they earned. But he doesn't do that. And the reason he doesn't do that is because he is generous. What Jesus is trying to say, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, so the last will be first and the first last. You know, this is interesting because when he said it at the beginning of the parable, after he'd gotten talking to the rich young ruler, he says it in reverse order. There he says something like the first will be last and the last will be first. But here he says the last will be first and the first will be last. He reverses it. There's some sort of you English majors, what's that? Where you reverse something, you're trying to draw attention to it. The landowner is the last. He is the first who becomes the last. Jesus is the first who becomes last for our benefit. He is the one who becomes last so that we can become first. You know, Jesus tells this story because he wants his disciples to see that anything that they receive from God is a gift of grace and mercy, is a result of God's generosity. He tells this story because, listen to this, he tells this story because God's divine grace is so awesome that it cannot be allocated into percentages. He tells the story because divine grace is so limitless that it cannot be calculated into portions. He tells the story because God's grace is so free that it cannot be allocated or distributed according to merit. But rather, it is lavished upon us according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. For the kingdom of heaven is like this, is what he's saying. You see, in this story, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven, but here's something else. In this story, he also gives us a glimpse into the human heart. Because what we see is so true, not just of those who labored for the full day. What we see is true not just of the disciples. What we see is true of all of us as well. We are like the laborers. We are like the disciples in that we have a tendency to make way too much of our own merit and way too little of God's grace. You know, what most people in our circles, and this is true whether you're religious or not, most people in our circles, and our circles, we're middle class, you know, white and blue collar workers in this room. And most people in our circles think of themselves as people who, for the most part, do their best to be faithful, do their best to be wise and honest and responsible. Most people in our circles do their best to follow God's principles, to work hard and try to do the right things. And most people in our circles, they will tell you that they believe that the blessings they receive are manifestations of God's mercy and God's generosity. They will say, listen, what I have is because of God's gracious mercy and generosity. They will say that. But here's the thing. Most people in our circles, and I think most people in this room, also believe that they are at least in part, the blessings they receive are at least in part the result of their own hard work, their own effort, their own discipline, their own sacrifice, at least in part. For example, most people in our circles believe in charity. Most people in our circles care about the poor and the less fortunate. Most people in our circles understand the need to be charitable and are willing to give to worthy causes when they arise. I mean, when we hear about the rich young ruler walking away from Jesus, we're sad about that. But just imagine if Jesus came and said to you, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. And then come follow me. How would you respond? I think I know how you'd respond. You'd immediately begin rationalizing the issue or situation. You'd immediately begin making all kinds of excuses. You know what? This must not be Jesus. I must not be hearing him right. Jesus would never ask me to give everything I own away. There's no way he'd ask me to do that. I can't give it all away. I have a responsibility to take care of myself. If I give everything away to the poor, I'll be poor myself. And then I'll be making myself dependent upon others. That is a lie from the pit of hell. No, you won't. You won't be dependent upon others. You will be dependent upon Jesus. Let me make it clear. Jesus did not ask everyone in the first century to give everything away and give it to the poor and then come follow him. Jesus doesn't ask everybody in this room here to give everything they have away to the poor and then come follow him. But he might be asking some of you. But here's something I do know. I certainly believe that he's asking us to give away far more than what we do. And part of the reason why we find it so difficult and so hard to be more generous with what we have, part of the reason why we have such difficulty giving what we have away is because we didn't accumulate it by being irresponsible. You worked hard for what you have. You have been disciplined, and you have probably made sacrifices to have what you have. You have followed God's principles. You've done the right things in a proverbial sense. You have been wise. You have been honest. You have been responsible. And there is a small part of you that really does believe that you have earned it, and that in some way it belongs to you. And I would say, in a proverbial sense, you're right. But like those who worked the entire day in the vineyard, You have forgotten that the vineyard belongs to somebody else. You've forgotten, you've lost sight of the fact that you are there only by the invitation of the landowner. You have lost sight of the fact that you are there by the invitation of the landowner, and you have become blind to the offensive nature of your attitude. You become blind to the offensive nature of your sense of entitlement. It's hard to trust. It's hard to be more generous, but God has called us to be people who are generous. And the fact is, many of us are like those in the parable who worked all day. We're like those in the parable who got picked first. But that's not true of all of you. There are some people in this room who have been guilty of not following God's principles. There are some of you in this room who have made a habit of doing what is not right. You have not been disciplined. You've not been wise, and you have not been responsible. And the fact is, as a result, life has not gone well for you. And because of that, you've developed a reputation. You're like those workers who are standing on the side of the road waiting for someone to pick you to work, to be a part of this, what's going on in the vineyard. And you are discouraged. And you're afraid. You're ashamed. You feel like you have nothing to offer. You feel like you're of no value. You feel like nobody wants you. Certainly the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard wouldn't want you. But I have good news for you. God is inviting you into the vineyard as well. And what is given out in the kingdom of God is not given out according to your merit. God does not give out carefully calculated portions of divine mercy. But instead, he lavishes it upon you according to the riches that are in Christ. Think about it. Everywhere you look in our society, your value is based on your merit. Your value is based upon what you have to offer in return. Your value is based upon how smart you are, or how beautiful you are, or how clever you are, or how strong you are. I mean, everything in our culture depends on what you have to offer. I mean, just think about it. Back off at work for a few days and see what happens. For you students out here, you know what? Just take a break. Take a week and don't do your homework. And you will suffer for the rest of the semester. But that's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is not about your effort. It's not about what you do for him. It's about what he must do for you. You know what? And here's the thing. It is not just the world out there. It's not just the world out there that bases our value upon what we have to offer. The fact is, many of you are guilty of doing it to yourself. The problem is that so many of you are just steeped in the doctrine of merit. You can be steeped in the doctrine of merit and feel very proud about yourself. But if you feel terrible about yourself, it is also an indication that you are steeped in the doctrine of merit. That you are not resting in the grace and the mercy and the generosity of a loving God who has sent his Son to atone for your sin, to make you right. If you're going to partake, if you're going to enjoy, if you're going to find rest in the kingdom of God, you must completely alter the way you think. The economy of God is radically different than what you think it is. The rewards and the blessings are not doled out the way you think they are. God does not operate the way you think he does. And anything you receive from God is a gift of grace and mercy. It's a result of his generosity. It is also a result of his eager willingness to give it to you. We sang this song a few minutes ago. We're going to, if the worship team would come back up, I want to sing it again. Now open your bulletin to page 4. I didn't pick this song, but it just is, we haven't sung it in a long time, and I realize it's been around for a long time, a little dated, but I want you to look at this with me. And I want you to think about it. For those of you who are proud and arrogant and think you've offered something to the kingdom of God that he really thinks is really cool, and for those of you who are just beating yourself up because you have not been faithful, because you just think God is angry and he's bitter, and this song speaks to both of us. Look at it with me on the page 4. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties that I've done. I don't boast about the good things I've done, and I'm not going to stand here and boast and wallow in the bad things I've done. But I'm going to rest in the finished work of the cross. I quit the hopes I held before to trust in the merit of the Son. And then at the end, the best obedience of my hands doesn't even dare to appear before your throne. But it's faith that answers the demands of God by pleading what the landowner has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, our friends and our guests. Lord, we need to learn to rest in your grace and your mercy. Lord, we need to repent of our pride, but we also need to repent of our self-pity. Lord, when we find ourselves being prideful, may we sing to ourselves during the week, I boast no more. When we find ourselves feeling in the dumps, and feeling sad, may we sing, I boast no more in the duties I've done, but I rest in what the Lord has done. Amen.